Continue to go through this gospel and that we would envision walking with thee. And here at this place, you are giving the apostles what they need in the very, very near future of their life. And I pray that you'd help us to understand it, help us to be able to know what to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 14, new territory, I think down to about 18:19. He introduced to them for the very first time, verse 16, 17, the comforter. He calls him a comforter. And then in 26, he says the comforter is the Holy Ghost. So that's now the first time that was introduced to them. And so now they have the completed picture of the Godhead, but it takes a while for something like this to sink in. And last week I pointed out verse 9, 10, 11, where some folks try to make Jesus the Father Jesus, and Holy Ghost, and cram them all together, and there's no separation. And I think I took you to chapter 17, but often in the Bible, when someone makes a statement and tries to make this passage the authority for it, usually either five verses in front of it or five or so after it, maybe 10, there's something that will explain it. And so, 14 verse 10 is the passage where it says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Question mark. So that's where this idea is that they're one, just in a different form. So they would oppose the idea of the Trinity. Well, in verse 20, if I kept reading, we would have got to it. So verse 16, introduction into the Holy Ghost, called the Comforter. Verse 17, he's the Spirit of Truth. Verse 18, he will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the reason why he's saying this, because he knows that these guys are going to run off. They're going to take off. They're going to be scared to death. Because the Lord's going to be going through a court setting, going through trial, and people are afraid of court. It's an intimidating thing. It's a very intimidating thing until you get over the hot air, the wizard behind the curtain. Okay, and actually, you know, it's surprising to me how the world and the devil actually tells you, but then you don't listen. A court utters an opinion, not a law. It's simply an opinion. And it only affects the defendant and the plaintiff. That's all it affects. So the Supreme Court had an opinion about Roe v. Wade, but then everybody else says it's the law. No, it was just an opinion that they had. And then they sort of kind of cleared the opinion up earlier this year, which was a miracle in itself. I do believe they really shocked a lot of people. And isn't it crazy how the leftists responded to that? Just absolutely bonkers. And they didn't forbid the idea of abortion. They just said that's the state's responsibility. It's not ours. And they were right about that. Okay, but these people just go crazy on that. But again, it's just an opinion. It says it's their opinion. Why is their opinion weigh some more evidence than your opinion or my opinion? The reason why is they have a gun backing it. That's why. And most laws are nothing but opinions backed by a gun. And when you say that to a lot of people, when you hear people say, well, it's the law. Really? Did you read it? Are you an attorney? Can you interpret it? How do you know it's a law? Who said it's a law? Take a look at it. You know? No, it's just an opinion. It's just an opinion. A law is thou shalt not steal. That's a law. Okay, thou shalt not kill. That's a law, because it is when somebody harms somebody else. That's what a law is. If you've never read a very original title for a book, The Law, by Frederick Bastiat, I would encourage you to read it. And that's if I'm pronouncing that French name right. Very simple book called The Law. I have several copies around. And it shows you how simple things really are. Thou shalt not, as Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Okay, that's a law. A law is an idea that if you violate it, you've harmed somebody else. That's what a law is. Okay, if I steal from you, I've harmed you, right? I've harmed you. That's violation of a law. If when somebody murders somebody, they've harmed somebody. Okay, I built a pole barn and a garage and had the house half done. And the permission that I got was from myself. I gave myself permission to build it. Somebody asked me, do you have a permit? I said, yeah, I permitted myself. Well, then someone pried into my business by saying, putting a notice on my driveway down the front saying, you're supposed to stop. Who are you to tell me to stop? And I ignored them. But since they sent me a piece of paper, I sent them a piece of paper back. I thought they'd like to have another piece of paper back. And the lady involved, her name was Mary, and so I closed it, Mary, Mary, quite contrary. and I actually asked this lady in court, have I ever harmed you? No. Am I harming you now? No. Then how do you get an injunction against me? An injunction, what that term is, the laws in my mind are easy to understand, but the procedures where they usually get us. An injunction is if I would say if I live next to you and I put a bunch of garbage next to your property and then it rained and my garbage came on your property, my garbage was harming you, you can go to a court and get an injunction and stop me from putting my garbage here in this corner because it's harming you. That's an injunction. Okay, and so who was I harming by building on my own property? I was harming nobody. But they said, it's the law. Well, when as everything was all said and done, when Mary came into my house and was going to give me a permit or an occupancy, I told her, I said, I believe I'm right in what I've done. Absolutely right. And she said, well, you need to do what is right. And I almost said, I did, but you interfered with me. Okay, but she had to justify her position. And this is what public officials do. When Barney Fife gets his one bullet in his pocket, he's got to write tickets in order to justify his salary. And that's not what America was based upon. That's what America has become. And so that's the problem we all face. But yet the Lord Jesus did give us principles of how we are supposed to behave, because I've been in this town down there in Rensselaer for, you know, 30 some years. And when I go into the courts and stuff, I want to be able to witness to those people. And if I'm rude, you know, and making my big bold say, you can make a stand with a smile on your face. And I can come back and witness to them, because they can't say that I was rude to them. Now, I do believe something, and I'm going to stand on what I believe. And if you're going to cross that stand, we're going to have a discussion, but it's going to be a polite discussion, and I'm going to ask questions. And so if you watch how the Lord handled the court situation as he's going through, it's almost like the Lord wanted to get a guilty charge. Doesn't it? He could have defended himself. He could have proved the two witnesses wrong. But of course, we know the Lord had bigger game. So the idea, as far as these things go, a law is something that is violated. You harm somebody else. So in this case, this is why the apostles and everybody runs away from this, because it's an intimidating thing, and it's meant to intimidate. That is the purpose of it, to intimidate people. So if, you know, on occasion, if you got nothing to do, go to a courtroom and just sit in there and watch. And you're going to see there's very few people in there. And sometimes it might just be the plaintiff, the defendant, the judge, the clerk, the bailiff, and you. And that's it. And they'll look back, what are you doing here? And if you want to get some attention, don't stand up when a judge walks in. You might see some fireworks. And then you go over to the judge's chamber, because that's private property. That's public property. And you just walk around like you own the place, because you do own the place. In essence, it's public property. And so if we, the public masters, recognize the public servants need to be reminded of this. And we can do this in a peaceful way, in a way that we could witness to these folks. And so this is why the apostles ran off. Because you got Roman soldiers with swords. Okay, if you would go to 2 Timothy. I have no idea how I got on this rabbit trail. But 2 Timothy 4:16. Okay, in a civil case, a plaintiff puts in, files a complaint, okay? And that complaint is against a party, saying that that party's harmed me. Okay, then the complaint is supposed to, in so many days, either deny it or whatever, puts in an answer. Okay, that's the word. They put in an answer. 2 Timothy 4:16, in the criminal process of Rome, here's Paul by himself. He's going, heading up to the Supreme Court of Rome. In verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. That's understandable. I understand that. But all men forsook me. And again, I understand that. But notice his grace. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He understood that. And so he stood there alone, but Paul was a guy that was pretty knowledgeable of the Roman law, so he's kind of moving it up the ranks. And of course, the Lord delivered him through it eventually. So in Romans 14, 17, the Lord is trying to get the apostles ready, because they're going to be facing an amazing spiritual pressure. Not only is it a pressure from Rome, but there will be a spiritual oppression pushed on the apostles like they've never felt before in their life. And so when you get that pressure, it just is mind-boggling. And so he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, now there's a specific thing that the Lord is looking into the future for, that they will see him, but the world will not see him. And that's, they're scratching their head on that. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Right there, that, you take that over to verse 10 to explain verse 10. Okay, when he says, I and my Father, you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, verse 10 or verse 20, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And I am not the same as the Father. So the illustration shows that I am separate in some fashion from the Father and the Son, yet I'm in the Father. And so that's the mystery of it. Now, at that day, I would, and this is, you know, a kind of a biblical guess, I guess you could say, would be Acts 2 at Pentecost. And that's when the church becomes a living organism, and that's where believers are one in Christ. Then verse 21, he that keepeth my commandments Okay, not the Ten Commandments in particular, my commandments. Most likely his summary of the Old Testament, the first commandment, love the Lord thy God, and the love thy neighbor as thyself. He that keepeth my commandments and hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we do things, and the Lord manifests himself to us. And then Judas saith unto him. So now we have the third apostle that's listening very intently, and they are doing the right thing by asking the speaker to explain himself. Earlier, in chapter 6, they asked each other about what he said. And then he said to them, why are you asking each other about these things? Why'd you ask me? And that's what we all, that we get in a habit of doing that. You know, people, preach this. What do you mean by that? Well, go ask them. Go ask them. He's the one that said it, you know. So you go ask them, and that's what the Lord wants us to do. My dad taught me this a long time ago. When you see an issue, somebody brings up the issue, okay, let's say they bring up an issue, ask them how they learned about it, and then they name another party. Oh, okay, if they refuse to name another party, they, well, so-and-so, yeah, I heard this from, well, who'd you hear this from? Well, I'm not going to say. Why aren't you going to say? I mean, if you're not going to say who you heard this through, then I'm going to say it's a lie. Unless you're going to admit who this is. And the reason why is because you got to trace that thing back. Okay, when God came to Adam, what did he do? He blamed the woman. What did she do? She blamed the snake. Okay, and so the Lord traced it back. Or let's see, went to the woman, blamed the man, and then the snake, or whatever. But the Lord traced it back, and then you follow it back through. Is what you do. And the reason why that's important, it teaches us that we need to, if it's not any of our business, he that meddleth with a strife is like one that taketh a dog by its ears. Now, it didn't say rub the dog's ears. You know, when I rub Dimitri's ears, it's like, I'll give it 30 minutes to cut that out. Okay, now, but if I take him by the ears, if I grab him by the ears and take him, yeah, I'm going to get bit. And so a lot of times, you know, people just, you know, they just spout off and they don't really know what's being said. And this is so true in life. You know, the media says something. That don't mean it's true. Well, so-and-so said something. That don't mean it's true. That's just your opinion. You didn't hear it firsthand. And we got to hear things firsthand, and we don't react. Okay? Why waste a good reaction when you don't have to? You know, emotional, jump up and down, beat the hood on the car and all that stuff, and then you find out it's not true. Oh, man, I wasted all that emotion for nothing. And that was one thing I was always amazed, kind of with Gene Zimmerman when we took our law classes. He would just sit there, like during he would just sit there and never respond. And he'd wait for this side and that side and this side and that side, and then respond. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame on him. This is a problem with a lot of marriage counseling. One party comes in and complains, and this one believes the party, and you don't even talk to the other party. Why? Have two there. Got to have them both there. Let them both talk. And you can see pretty quickly when one's kind of rude and interrupts you, oh, I can see what's going on here. I can see how this is working. And then you just kind of do the opposite of what the bully wants. I'm not much of a marriage counselor. It just doesn't last too long with me because I kind of point those things out. One time this church had an issue years ago. This was before I was pastor a long time. This church has had so many ups. You know, like this. Ask my dad about them. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the letters my dad received between pastors, because as the head deacon, he was basically in a pastor's position without being a pastor, and he would get some of the most ridiculous letters from people, Christians, by the way. And even a preacher, some would come out to his house and threaten to beat up my dad, you know, all this stuff. Yeah, that's some of the history of this church. I mean, it's kind of a hoot. And one time I got drug into one of these things, and so here you got the assistant pastor, the pastor, the problem, and then my dad, and then me, and I'm sitting in here, and I'm watching this thing, and how I got drug into this thing, I'm trying to figure it out. And so after an hour of dancing around the issue, I said something. I said, well, I guess we've been dancing around the issue for an hour. Here's the issue. This man had the right to make the decision. This man didn't like the decision. That's it. We should be done with this. And we were done with this after a bit. Because people just dance around stuff and they don't see the hierarchy. And so, you know, as far as that goes, and the Lord wants us to trace things back. And we're held accountable for the words we say. And we need to be careful what we say. And so the Lord here, in verse 21, he that keepeth hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And then Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Okay, so this is the Judas that probably wrote the epistle of Jude. I'm pretty sure that's who that is. The scholars won't say that. They'll say it's the half-brother. I'm saying it's this guy. They got their opinion. I got my opinion. You know, they can be wrong and I could be right. Okay, and so that's how it goes. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? That's a good question. How are we going to do this? And what's the answer? Jesus answered, said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. What's the implication with that? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not the world? Through my words. That easy. Through my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And one of the things that I like to use in the Bible to show how common the Bible is the sayings that we say. We do it all the time. You hear them every day. And when a person reads through the Bible, you start noticing them. In the reference Bible, in the center column, will be italicized little sayings, and I show where they stem from the Bible, and there's over 1,000. I know there's more, but I've pointed out, you ever hear somebody say, hats off to you? Ever hear somebody say, hats off to you? Where'd that come from? We're going to take our crowns and throw them at someone's feet. Hats off to you, Lord. Out of the frying pan into the fire. That's the white throne judgment. And I often use these when I hear them, as I point out to the party who said it, unbeknownst to them, I said, man, you quoted a Bible. We don't see eye to eye. Really? You find that in Isaiah 52, eye to eye. Wow. And this to me is what makes the Bible down to earth. So common. Even in the sports world, you hear it all the time. Outfielders too close to the infield. Guy hits it over his head. Players on the other side. The players on the offense side. He burned them. He burned them. They get that out of Scripture. He's toast. They get that out of Scripture. All these sayings that people say, it's all Scripture. And it shows the influence, the quiet influence the Bible has on us. It's fascinating. When God wants to, what we call coincidence is nothing more than God remaining anonymous. And it's funny, the scholars say that the book of Esther shouldn't be in the Bible because the word God or Lord isn't found in the entire book. But when you read through Esther, you see how God works behind the scenes at the split moment when he needs to, amazingly. And this is often how God works. And he's, of course, challenging our faith in the whole thing. So the sayings. And if you try, you know, there a fella put a book together on some of these sayings. And I forget where I could locate that thing. But if you kind of start paying attention to what people say. I've seen football games where a young quarterback comes in and I heard the announcer say, whoa, he's experiencing a baptism of fire tonight. Oh, wow, where'd that guy get that from? It's right from Scripture. And they say it all the time. Everybody's, you hear it all day long. And when people say Jesus Christ around you, instead of getting angry because you have righteous anger, tell them, well, that's a good name. He's a good Savior. That will do more damage to them than you getting angry trying to display your righteous anger for God. I mean, that right there will make them think. And people say it. They just say it. They don't realize what they're saying. And, of course, people raised in rough backgrounds, you know, a filthy mouth, you know, just dirty words just flow out of their mouth. It means nothing to those people. That's just how they are. When I was a kid, we used to go up to Wisconsin, and we would go to this one privately owned resort place up the way up by the UP. And there was two families from Milwaukee that would we kind of befriended. And so we would schedule our vacations every year with this family from Milwaukee. And they were not saved people. And they just, their dad had left those children when they were young. And they just, they could not believe my dad. They just couldn't believe that. They could not believe the relationship that he had with me. They just, is he like that all the time? I said, like what? They said, like that. Like what? They could not understand that because they never experienced that. But those Wisconsin people, drinking beer is like drinking soda. They didn't call it pop. They called it soda. And here I am, you know, I'm a runt of a kid. I'm 9th grade, 5'2" tall. Jimmy's 6th grade, and he's 6 foot tall. Towered over me. And we'd be playing tennis or something. They'd say, hey, Dave, you want a beer? And I said, what? To them, drinking beer is just like pop. I said, no, I don't want that. Soda, that'll work. But they just never saw a dad like my dad. And as a kid, you know, you think, oh, I didn't think anything of that. And it's so funny, on Friday before we left on Saturdays usually, and Dad was sailing on a lake. They had a little sailboat. We liked to sail. And Jimmy swam out to it. He said, I'm going to dunk you. Dad just says, if you dunk me, I'm going to get you later on today. And, oh, Jimmy, man, that was invitation. So he dunked Dad. Got the thing, tipped it over, and then Dad waited till 6:30 that night, and he caught him. Caught him on a beach, threw him in the water, and I could almost see a great big grin all over his face. This man cares for me. He couldn't believe that. Now, we've lost track of those people, but, you know, as far as when you see these people and they would say sayings all the time, we're quoting Scripture. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter. Okay, so uppercase C, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Okay, the Holy Ghost. Now that is used 90 times in the Bible. Okay, and so the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So that is the author of the Bible. That's the author. We need to claim the promise. Claim that promise that the Holy Ghost will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So if you got a bad memory, ask the Spirit of God. There's been times I've asked the Spirit of God, you know, would you remind me about this at such and such place? You know, and he would. Not all the time, but there's times he does. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Now, sometimes it's years later, if you would go to Acts 11. He said he would bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, in Acts 11, I don't know, if my dating is right, 30 A.D. to 45 A.D., I usually followed kind of ushers and try to figure some of it out. So that's 15 years later, if that's right. Cornelius just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 11, 15, you can see Peter is recounting his experience with Cornelius. So in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. That would be Acts 2 at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's when he remembered. And that's the amazing thing, verse 26. That's what the Spirit of God would do. He is the Spirit of God is like the hard drive. And then you have the keyboard. And so he knows what key to push to bring up the memory. So the Spirit of God knows what key or what button to push in our mind to bring up what he wants us to say. Okay, and so that's the amazing thing about the God of the Bible. The author of the Bible is right there handy with us to explain it to us. And then Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, he spoke it to them. Now, of course, we know from history that they failed on that. Okay, they failed on that. And we're all going to fail in many of our trials, especially the first time coming through. Who has absolute faith in these things? I know I don't. So, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. So the world can give a false peace. I've heard so many Christians say, well, I have peace about this, so I know this is the Lord's will. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's false. Jonah evidently had peace. He's sleeping during a storm in the ship. And he was out. He was doing the wrong thing. So I don't know if the Lord can give that peace where you can recognize the two differences. And so you got to kind of lay everything in mind on these things. Verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Oh, my Father is greater than I. That's something he kind of just threw in there. But I thought Philippians 2 says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I thought he said in John 5, I and my Father are one. And I thought that's why they wanted to crucify him, because he made himself equal with the Father, equal with God. So what does he mean, the Father is greater than I? And that's the hierarchy. And when we get this hierarchy and understand things in life, there is a hierarchy in life. Now, Jordan Peterson, if you've ever read his books or heard him speak, You would do yourself good to watch anything that Jordan Peterson's got to say. You know, I'm kind of afraid for him now a little bit. You kind of get in a, I don't know, but even at that, his book on the lobsters, where he talks about the lobsters and the hierarchy. Everything has a hierarchy. We have a hierarchy. Animals have a hierarchy. And so when you learn where you are at in that, okay, when my dad here, my brother's here, I'm here, the hierarchy in the church family is I'm the pastor, okay, and then dad used to be a deacon, but now he's just a regular old member. Okay, so that's the hierarchy. But when I go to the farm, the hierarchy is my dad and my brother and even Aaron, and man, I got demoted. Maybe even down at you and below you, and I don't know. I'm down in there. As long as they ask me to drive to combine once in a while, it's good enough for me. But that's a hierarchy, and you learn where you're at in a hierarchy of life. You go here, you go to this relationship, go to this relationship. Where are you at in hierarchy? And you be the best servant you can in that role. Okay, and this is where a lot of the in-law jokes come. Because we don't recognize, you know, the parents of the married couple don't recognize or admit, or it takes a while to admit, now this couple is equal with us. So that equality, and so we got to keep that in mind. So there's a time where you have the hierarchy, okay, and depending on what role or where you're at, you can have a reversal. Okay, when a play gets started, I know the hierarchy. My wife's there, and I'm the sound guy. Okay, and I'd rather be the sound guy than up here. I got fired from that after the first play. Or I fired myself. So that's a hierarchy. And when we get these hierarchies and figure this out, your life would be so much more peaceful. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. That's what he wants us to live like. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it come to pass that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Of course, there's prophecy. He said almost the exact thing. Chapter 13, verse 19. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world cometh. Antichrist? Or actually the devil, inside Judas Iscariot. Remember, the devil came inside Judas Iscariot in chapter 13. And so, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So he is the pressure that Satan is going to put on those guys, and that's why they took off. And the Lord knows what's going on here. For the prince of this world, I thought Jesus, you know, you got the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, but yet Jesus is uppercase prince, so you got a counterfeit. 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So we're taking off, fellas. And now, verse chapter 15, it's like they're walking along. And he's giving them some more truths, preparing them the best he can. Then chapter 17, he's alone with the Father. And then 18, the show starts. And the Lord is just simply amazing through the whole process. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments? I kind of got told in stories tonight for some reason. Brother Mike?